The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let's pray this morning as we get started. Father, thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for the grace that's offered through your blood. Father, this morning, all we can do is come and, Father, just give our lives back to you as a way of saying thank you. It's our offering to you. We give you this service. We give you this time. But, Lord, we give you our lives outside the walls of this church, that you impact us in a real way today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we came this morning, and whether you knew it or not, it is the Lord. It's the morning where we're going to observe what we know as the Lord's Supper. Scripture also talks about it as the Last Supper. And I want to just start out this morning by letting you know that this was one of the highlights of Jesus' ministry. Now, when you read that, and when you hear that maybe, and you hear it's a highlight of Jesus' ministry, it kind of has a different take, because we all know what's next. Like, I don't know if you got, spoiler alert, after this comes the cross, the beatings, the betrayal, all those different things. But really, this is one of the highlights of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. It's if you got your scriptures with us, we're in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Verse 14, I'm going to start out reading there. It says this: "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles," or the disciples, "with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said this, and divided it among, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is at the table. And the Son of Man goes, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them was going to do this." If you look at this passage of scripture, we're going to jump and keep reading. If you jump down a little bit, I'm going to start in verse 28. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign you I assign to you as my Father has assigned to me in the kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones of judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's one of the highlights of Jesus' time with his disciples, because it bears some importance. It's the last meal he's going to share with his friends. I don't know if you have ever put yourself, again, I told you a couple weeks ago, I like to put myself in people's shoes in scripture. You ever think about the disciples and Jesus? I mean, they sat around campfires for 3 years together. They walked thousands of miles together. And we have in scripture the recorded, stories and the miracles and things like that. But do you think that's all they talked about? I mean, think about your friends. Think about guys that you're friends with. Yeah, you've got highlights. You've got these things that are recorded maybe, or that you kind of think back to. But really, as life happens, you just talk, right? You get to know each other. And I'm not going to tell everybody what guys do around campfires, but you kind of sit around a campfire and you just have fun. You just enjoy being with each other. Or you go out on a fishing boat and you don't just fish. You tell stories and you talk about life and you talk about these things. And for 3.5 years, that's what these men have experienced with Jesus. This is the last time they're all going to sit together and have a meal. We used to do a thing when I was in college called Meat Fest, and it was awesome. All we would do is we'd go to like the grocery store and get the five meats for $20. I don't even know what we ate a lot of times, but like we would just get all that stuff and we'd go over and we'd find a grill and we'd grill it out. You weren't allowed to have vegetables and you weren't allowed to have girls at Meat Fest. That was like the rule. And we would just sit there and I could not tell you anything we talked about at Meat Fest, but I could tell you every one of the guys that would come to Meat Fest. And then the relationship that we built and the fun we used to have with each other, because it was in that that like life was happening. This is the last time Jesus is going to sit down with his disciples, and it's important for a lot of different reasons. And while the scripture we read is talking, Jesus talking to his disciples, later on when Paul brings this up again, it's for all believers. So I think the importance of the Lord's Supper is not just for Jesus and the disciples, but it's important for us as we come today. It's important in light of what was going to happen. It was a time when they were all supposed to come together to encourage each other. Jesus knew what the next step was. He knew that after this came the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew after that came the hours of torture. He knew after that came the cross. He knew what was to come. But during this moment, he just wants to sit with his friends. Say, man, you guys, we've been through a lot together. You remember that time when Thomas did this and they'd all laugh? You remember when Peter, oh, Peter, that knucklehead, you remember when he did this? And it was just a time when they sat together and they got to encourage each other before what was to come. It was a time when they got to look ahead, and Jesus was looking ahead knowing what was to come, but he was also gaining strength by being with his disciples who they've been through so much together. He talked about in verse 27 or 28 how you've been with me through my trials in the past. As a church, as we come together this morning, it's a time for us to encourage one another. To think back on maybe some difficult times that we've been through in the past. Some losses. Some things that man, we thought life was going to go like this and it threw us that curveball, but you've gained strength from each other. And as we come to do the Lord's Supper today, it's meant to do that same thing. It's meant to encourage us, because guess what? Tomorrow is going to have troubles too. The next year is going to have troubles too. And so as we come together today, we come together, and it's important that we come together to encourage, to strengthen one another for what's going to happen in the days to come. To look back on what we've been through, but also to know what's to come. And to look around the room and find people and say, man, when this happens, I remember that I found strength in them the last time this happened. When I went through this, that person was there for me. When I went through this, this person did this for me. That strengthened me. That encouraged me. It was also a time when he was considering what was to come, but it was also a time to contemplate and remember the price that was being paid, but also to rejoice in the new covenant. In verses 19 and 20, you see that he says, likewise, or he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out in the new covenant of my body, or the new covenant of my blood. It was a time when Jesus could sit down with his disciples and emphasize what really mattered. Have you ever had a last conversation with somebody? You kind of knew this was the last time you were going to see that person. Whether it was moving or death or whatever it was that came in, and you had that moment where you got to have a conversation with them. Did you talk about the weather? No. You talked about what mattered most, right? You emphasized those things, those points, those different things that you needed that person to know. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's emphasizing what they need to know. He's saying, listen, everything is getting ready to change. The view, the relationship that you guys have had with God in the past is fixing to change. The covenant that you've lived under for so long is no longer the covenant that you're going to live under, because now there's a new covenant which I'm giving to you in my blood. He's emphasizing the things that matter the most, the important things that he wants them to remember. He's taking time to say, listen, there's some stuff that's going to happen, but it's all so that you can have a better, stronger relationship with God. For us, it's a time to contemplate, man, What does the blood mean? What does the fact that Jesus' body was broken mean to you? Wednesday night, Mr. John, D. John, man, I'm excited about our Bible studies on Wednesday night. We have a blast in here. I had a blast Wednesday. I've been to two of them, but I've had the blast of the both that I've been to. We talked about how we've been grafted in and what it means to be grafted in and how before Jesus, you and I as Gentiles, as not Jews, had no means of having a relationship with God. And now all of a sudden we do, and this is exciting stuff. But had Jesus not have paid the price for us, we'd be hopeless. We'd be lost. So it's a time to contemplate and remember the price that was paid, but don't get stuck there. To be reminded of what price it took to get us to this point. But also as you read verses 28 and 30, it's the promise that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When you come today to observe the Lord's Supper, it's not gloom and doom. It's a time to rejoice. Because we've got the best news in the world. The cross that he goes to, the tomb that they put him in, that's not where he is anymore. He's alive, and he offers you and I life, and he offers us resurrection of dead parts of our life and so many good things. And so this isn't all gloom and doom in remembering what happened. It's rejoicing because of what we know waits for us. It's rejoicing because we get to know the rest of the story, that the tomb did not hold him. Death had no power over him because he rose from the grave 3 days later and now offers us a relationship with God. This is a time to rejoice in the promises that are still to come. The promise is that Jesus makes the disciples or that he's going to eat this meal with them again. In other words, death isn't his final chapter. There's more to the story. The promise that he makes to you and I as we come here this morning is that if you don't have a relationship with me, you can. I can give you life eternal. I can give you hope, peace, and joy. All good things, and those are the promises that you find in Scripture, and those are the reasons we come, and that's why the importance of the Lord's Supper is to encourage one another, to be reminded of the things we need to know, and to rejoice in the things that are still to come. But can I be honest with you? When I read this story, I got stuck on a couple verses. And I'm going to read those now. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. It starts out like this. A dispute also rose up among them of which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Just pause for a moment. Can you imagine this scene? Anybody ever remember SNL, Debbie Downer? Wah, wah, wah. Like that's what, I mean, like, Jesus just spills his heart to these guys. They're talking about all these good things. He's telling them about what's to come in the future. He's reminding them of the price that they're going to pay. And all of a sudden, he hears grumbling. And they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. If I'm Jesus, I'm just like, how much longer do I really have to spend with them? Like, this is ridiculous. Because if you read Scripture, this isn't the first time this has happened. This has happened before. And they're still arguing and they're still debating over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Right in the middle of this beautiful moment with Jesus eating his last meal with his disciples, you find this arguing over who's the greatest. But what struck me is what happens next. Jesus says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader be as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, as I'm reading this and I'm thinking through this, it caused me to question the argument is about who is the greatest. That's the blank in your bulletin. It says, who is the greatest? That's the question they're asking. But what does Jesus do? Does he get upset with them for wanting to know who's the greatest? Does he get mad? I don't know how many, anybody have, those of you with kids, raised kids, however old your kids are, I'm 37 and dad still has this conversation with me. Do I really have to tell you this again? How many, pick up your socks, pick up your room. Do I really need to tell you this again? And like, this would be such an easy moment for Jesus to be like, guys, do we really have to go over this again? Is it bad to desire greatness? I don't know, because if it is, I think Jesus would have said, hey, dummies, you're missing the point here. You're missing what this is all about. I think he would have scolded them a little bit stronger if it was something that was bad, if desiring greatness was bad. Is greatness the opposite of humility? I want you to think about that for a second. Is greatness the opposite of humility? Because I think what happens a lot of time in church is this. We're taught you need to be humble, right? You need to be humble. 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 So what we do is this. We become content with average. And we use it as an excuse for humility. Or we use humility as an excuse for it, right? Well, listen, I would love to be good, but, got to be kept humble. Don't want to shine too bright. Jesus can't hang it. If I really start to shine out, Jesus is going to get a little jealous, and I don't want Jesus to be jealous of me. So I'm going to be average in life. I'm going to be mediocre in life. Because Jesus, God, if I really shined, no. Is that really humility? Is that being humble at all? Is you downplaying yourself really because you think that's what God wants? Or is it an excuse? Is fear driving you? Because see, to be great, and we're going to get here in just a second, but to be great costs you some things. To be great makes you do some different things, makes you do things differently. And Jesus never scolds his disciples for desiring to be great. Instead, he reminds them of what greatness looks like. And in the process of that, I think a lot of us as Christians fall into this idea of a false piety called humility, where we're going to be, I'm the most humble person in this room. I'm terrible at everything I do. Great. That's awesome. Yeah, let me be a Christian where I can be terrible at everything. Like, that's, how is that attractive to anyone? But see, we put it on because we're afraid of what it actually takes to be great. So instead, we settle for mediocrity. We settle for lowliness. And we say, well, I'm just being humble. No, you're just bad at some things. And that's okay. I'm bad at some things too. But I think what happens, like I said, is we use this church term of humility as a way of desiring less, wanting less, not reaching for what God has for us. Are you okay this morning, church, with being average? Because in the very last meal that Jesus eats with his disciples, he doesn't get mad at them for desiring greatness. He reminds them what greatness looks like. Greatness means you sacrifice your rights for the benefits of others. Jesus uses an image here of younger and older. It's referring to the birth order. Who would have had all the rights? Who would have had all the privileges, the freedoms, those different things? The older would have, right? The older brother, the older sibling, the birth order was super important in this custom. And the birth order was meant to signify your rights. I can do this. I can do that. It's my freedom. It's my right. It's my choice. It's my this. It's my that. It's my privilege. It's whatever you want to say. But greatness looks like this. You sacrifice your right for the benefit of others. Do you have the freedom in Christ to do all kinds of things? Yeah, you probably do have a lot of more freedom in Christ than you may realize, but is it sacrificing your freedoms for the benefit of other people? Could you walk in this door right now and say anything you want to say? Yeah, because we live in America and we live in a country where its freedom of speech is readily available. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. It's the idea that I'm sacrificing things that are my freedoms, my rights, for the betterment of other people. It's the willingness to say, God, it's not about my plan or what I want, but it's where you need me so that others can see you in me. Greatness also means that you serve while others dine. I know we're all past, most of us are past the age of homework, but your homework for this week is sometime this week, read John 13, 5 through 17. Same account we're reading here, just from a different writer. And he puts a little bit different twist on things because Jesus doesn't just talk about this idea of being a servant. He actually does it. He takes his outer clothes off and he washes his disciples' feet. They're dirty, nasty, walked through all kinds of stuff, feet. He puts himself in the place of a servant so that they'll understand this concept that greatness means to serve. Webster, I like going to him sometimes because service is, that can mean a lot of things. Volleyball service means one thing, right? Tennis, it means something. If I'm waiting on tables or I'm serving, it means something different. And so what does serve really mean? Webster defines serving as this: being of use or convenient, to furnish or supply with something needed or desired. Service is the idea that you're doing something for someone. I love the phrase that Webster uses there, to be of use. Have you ever felt useless? I was talking with Mr. Galen earlier. We were talking about fixing small engines and stuff. And there are times where, like, if I would start working on it, I'm like, I'm doing nothing, man. I'm messing whatever I'm supposed to be fixing here. I'm messing up way worse than I'm fixing it. I feel like useless at times. There are times where I don't know what to do and I don't know how to be used. And so, like, I just kind of stand there blankly. It's because I don't feel useful. Service means you make yourself useful. It's you're available to do anything at any time. I love working in construction. Terrible at it, but I love working in it. And you know what my job is in construction? I'm a great tool holder. My wife calls me a tool shed sometimes. I don't know if that's the same thing, but I love holding tools. My dad was with me yesterday. I can't find a stud in a house to save my life. If you guys can, some of y'all took that the wrong way. I'm the stud in my house. But what I meant is the stud in the wall. But man, I can hold a tool. I can hold a hammer. I can do those things. And it's about this idea of being useful. That's what being a servant looks like. It's just being useful. It's not having all the know-how, all the skills, all those different things. It's I'm useful where I am. Greatness means to serve. It means to be useful. It doesn't mean that you're the best at everything. It means you realize, hey, listen, if I'm not skilled, if this isn't my area of expertise, I'm going to hold a tool. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be useful. I can't sing like you. They can all testify. I definitely can't sing like you. I wish I could. Thank you, whoever said that. Dad. I can't sing. But you know what I can do? I can hold a book. If you ever need me to hold a book for you and you sing, I'm willing to do that. You need me to stand out here and just close my eyes and worship, man, I can do that. I have some part that I can play in every worship service. You have some role that you can play in every worship service, in church, in all these different things. We look at so many things in life and we say, well, I'm not good at that. I'll just settle for being down here. But what this tells me about being great, it means that you're willing to be used. You're willing to serve. You're willing to find a place. Listen, stick me wherever you need me. That's what service means. Jesus' time on earth again and again goes back to the idea of what he came to do. He didn't come as a worldly ruler, but he came as a servant. Serving simply means thinking of others before yourself. So as Jesus reminds his disciples of what it means to be great, I want to remind you this morning of what it means to be great. That greatness isn't something that we should shy away from, but instead, greatness is this. It's you being the absolute best you you can be in order so that you can help somebody else and in the process of that, glorify God. Man, being the absolute best you, that's where God gets glory. If I were to come over and let's say I'm going to fix your car, and I'm terrible at fixing cars too, so don't ask me to fix your car, but I'm going to come over, I'm going to fix your car. I wreck your car worse than it was to begin with. Have I really glorified God in that? No. Now I can be humble about it. Oh, listen, brother, I just wanted to help you out. Sorry, I made a mess of things. You're not glorifying God in that. Well, yeah, God uses me when I'm at my weakest moment. Well, yeah, that's great, but that doesn't mean you need to go wreck somebody else and have them have a weak moment. Greatness is you being your absolute best you so that God can use you to help somebody else, or in the process of it, you can give glory to him. But see, I think a lot of times we use those church terms like, I'm going to be humble. I need to be humble about things. So I'm just going to stay here where I'm average. I'm mediocre. I think really what that means is that you're afraid of being great, because greatness requires sacrifice. Greatness requires service. Those are things that we don't want to do. I think we say, I'm just going to be humble because in order to be great, I have to sacrifice, I have to serve, and I'm not really, I didn't sign up for that. When I walked through the doors, man, sorry, I didn't fall that time. That was walking unintentionally. When I walked through these doors, I came to sit. I came to be served. I didn't come to sacrifice and serve. I'm not worried about being great, John. Like, I just want to be mediocre. I just want to sit in the pew. I'm satisfied with an average Christian life. I don't want great. Great means I have to sacrifice. I have to do something. I have to serve. I have to get out of what I want to do, and I have to think about other people. That's not the kind of Christian life I signed up for. If that's you this morning, then if you were to be sitting at the Last Supper, you wouldn't even be involved in the conversation. You know who wasn't involved in this conversation? Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. He's the only one. The other 11 are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Judas is on his way out the door to collect his 11 pieces of silver because that's all he wanted, was an average relationship with God. Something that required nothing of him, where he only had to think of himself. This morning, if you are content with an average Christian life, sorry, but I'm going to compare you to Judas. You're only concerned with yourself. And you're only willing to have a relationship with God for what benefits you. Now, if that's not you this morning and you're sitting here, then I want you to understand that God's desire for you is to be great. God wants you to be the absolute best you you can be, so that you can help somebody else. Whatever your vocation is, whatever your calling is, whatever your gifting and your skills, however God has crafted you, I want you to understand that he's done that for an intentional purpose so that you can help somebody else out, or so that other people can see God working in your life and glorify Him. This morning, God wants you to be great. As we come to the Lord's Supper, it kind of seems like an odd time to have that conversation, but that's what the disciples were talking about, is who's greatest. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand that it's okay for you to desire greatness, that God actually wants you to desire greatness, because that's an avenue, a benefit, and a way that He gets to get glory from your life, and a way that you get to point others to Him. So we come to Paul, where he writes about the instructions of the Lord's Supper. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Paul says this: "But when following the instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. There must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Picking up in verse 27, Paul continues and he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's crazy, after all so much time that Jesus spent emphasizing this idea of sacrifice, of service, of greatness, of how He came to serve and He was the greatest person in the room, you'd think people would get it right. But Paul, as he's giving these instructions, says, man, they've missed the boat altogether. Well, that's them back then. When we come together, it's not like, yeah, right. I don't know y'all. You don't know me that well. We're getting to know each other. That's great, but there's divisions among us. We divide based on all kinds of things. We divide based on economic status. We divide based on whose sin is worse than my sin. We divide on judgment. We divide on opinions. Not even going to go there long, but we divide on vaccines and masks and right wing, left wing, no wing, chicken wing. We divide on every single thing you could possibly think of. Because we've forgotten that when you come in here, when you observe this, it's because God desires for you to be great. God desires for you to sacrifice for the benefit of others. He requires you to serve one another and put other people before yourself. That means letting somebody have the last word. Letting somebody win the argument, even if you know they're wrong. Sometimes it means closing your mouth when you want to open it. Sometimes it means loving somebody who's unlovable. Sometimes it means that the person who you have the most division with, you set aside. Because even though you and I don't see eye to eye on this, we see eye to eye on this. The Lord's Supper is a time to remind us of all the good things that God has done in our life. but also to challenge us of the great things that God wants to do in our life still. The Lord's Supper is a time to remind us that we are to sacrificially love and serve one another. Today, we should all be examining our hearts to remember why we're eating this. Why are we doing this? Well, it's the last Sunday of the month, John. That's when we're supposed to do this. It's in the bylaws someplace. Why are you at church this morning? Somebody told me I had to come. Said there's some goofy guy that gets up and talks better than a comedy show sometimes. Why are you here? Are you all right with average Christianity? Are you willing to step into greatness? To sacrifice, to serve? Because that's what God desires of you. I don't know where you are this morning, but we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We're going to have an hymn of invitation. And the reason I want to have an hymn of invitation is this. Hang on. Some of y'all got divisions. Again, please understand I'm the outsider here. I get that. I don't know 90% of what's going on. Some of y'all got divisions. You've let it affect how you view other people, how you treat other people. I don't want you to come to this table with divisions. If you need to get that right, listen, send them a text message. If they're in the room, go talk to them. If you have your phone out during this time, I'm not going to judge you. Don't worry, nobody else is either. Because I want you to get it right before you do this. Some of you this morning have been completely okay with average Christianity. This morning, I want to invite you into the conversation about greatness. As we're having a time of invitation, I want you to do business with God. If you need to just say, God, listen, I've settled for average, and I'm done with that. I want to be great. Just talk to him. Some of you have used those excuses that we talked about of, I'm just humble. It's not my time. I don't want to do that. This morning, you need to come and you need to join a church. Why do you need to join a church? Because a church is a place where you can use your gifts and talents to help our community to glorify God. That's what being a part of this is we're all working together at that. I'm not sure what God wants to do with you, but before we do this, I want you to do business with him. Father, I pray during this time of invitation that you would just work in our life. Lord, that you would do whatever you need to do. So that, Father, when we come to eat this meal, we come in the right way. Father, we come willing to sacrifice, to serve. Father, we come without divisions and hindrances between us. Lord, do what only you can do during this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening. And may God bless you.